Tonight we are here to remember the Lord, how He has suffered on the cross of Calvary and the price that He had paid for our sin. That's the reason why we have this worship service. Many of us would have heard how Christ suffered when He was crucified on the cross at Calvary. It was a terrible and horrible ordeal. His physical suffering will forever be imprinted in our minds. But we must also keep in mind that Christ suffered greatly even before the crucifixion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as He contemplated on what He was about to undergo, He repeatedly cast Himself to the ground in agonizing prayer. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, tells us that His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Medically, it is known as hematidrosis, or we call it a blood sweat. He was under such a great emotional strain that the tiny capillaries in His sweat glands burst, mixing His blood with His sweat. Now, my friend, how many of us have ever undergone that kind of emotional stress? I have not. How about you? Next, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was struck in the presence of the high priest, then was subjected to a series of blows as the palace guards. As the palace guards blindfolded Him, spat on Him, and struck Him in the face. Next, He was scourged under Pilate. Scourging was known as the halfway death. It involved the soldiers stripping Jesus naked, tying Him down, and using a deadly instrument to tear skin from bones. In their presentation, the Roman soldiers again stripped Jesus and clothed Him in the Roman short cloak, crowned Him with thorns, and beat Him with a mock scepter until He was unrecognizable. Then Pilate presented Him to the people. Finally came the crucifixion. These opening events before the actual crucifixion allow us not only a glimpse into what Christ underwent for us and the benefit His sacrifice brings to us, but also the demands of the cross and the price He paid for our sin. Now we talk about the crucifixion. The crucifixion is described in John chapter 17, verse 7, chapter 19, verse 17 to and 18. And here is, I read to you, "And He, bearing His cross, went forth into the place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him, and the other two with Him on the other side, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." The gospel tells us very little about the crucifixion because everyone involved knew the details very well. Little is mentioned about Jesus' route, the way He traveled to the cross, because such procession were as common as funeral. Evidently, Jesus was placed in the center of a company of four Roman soldiers. The cross beam of the cross was placed on his thorn shoulders, weighing about 100 pounds. That is very heavy. Chrysostom, early church father, remarked, "Say this was like Isaac carrying the wood for his sacrifice on Mount Moriah." As Jesus stumbled along the route to Golgotha, an officer preceded him carrying a placard describing Jesus' crime. It reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Usually, the man to be crucified was led to the site of his execution by the longest route possible so that everyone could see that crime does not pay, and also to see if anyone might speak in his defense. As Jesus tread the way to the Golgotha, he was so weakened that a bystander had to help him, carrying his cross the rest of the journey. That man helped him was called Simon of Cyrene. Now at Golgotha, the place of the crucifixion, Christ was laid on the cross. Very quickly, spikes were driven through the hands, and then the crossbar was hoisted into the allocated place. His legs dangled until they were nailed, leaving enough flex in his knees so he could begin the horrible up and down motion to assist his breathing. There he was so stretched out, such that one would be able to count his rib bones in according to Psalm 22, verse 17. Psalm 22, verse 17 is a messianic psalm, and here it says, verse 17, "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." You can count all the bones of Jesus. So that's the way that he suffered. Every part in his body was in agony. His nerves throbbed in pain. The sun beams like hungry leeches sucked the fluid from every pore in his skin. Thirst became unbearable. His lips was parched and cracked. His tongue became dry and swollen. His vocal cord became so inflamed that the voice had become raspy. Now, no mortal can fully understand his suffering. We may try to imagine, but the extent that he had gone through is unimaginable. But a study of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 will help us to understand all this suffering are the demands of the payment on the cross for your sin and for my sin. For our sake, he suffered there. I read to you Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. That's what it says here. "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised, all the suffering around his body, for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, with his suffering, we are healed." This is a prophecy concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, written about 700 years ago. Here it says Christ suffered for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. Now, my friend, the physical agony was nothing when compared to his spiritual separation from his father. The greatest agony he had to endure was when he was spiritually separated from his father as a result of our sin being laid upon him. This was so terrible and so horrible that he cried out. You know what he cried out? What did he say? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you do not know Christ, my friend, think of this and consider closely the amazing events that follow, which I'm going to expound it in great detail here. What are the amazing events that we can see at this point of time at Calvary? John was careful to mention that there were two other persons being crucified with our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 of John chapter, John chapter 19, verse 18. Here it says, there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. This from another version. Here we see the amazing situation at Golgotha. When they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they put him between the two thieves. They could have put the two thieves together. In fact, that would have been the natural thing to do so. We get the impression that these two thieves were partners in crime. Certainly, it would have been a good thing for the soldiers to put these two friends together. But instead, they put Jesus between the two thieves. This is an amazing situation. But there is something else more amazing. It was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Here it says, he was numbered with the transgressors. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 27 and 28, tells us this. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Verse 28. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said he was numbered with the transgressors. You see, the scripture says that this was a prophecy fulfilled. Now, remember, the events at Calvary was not only the work of man, not only the work of man, but also the work of God the Father. The Jews shouted, crucify him. The Pilate consented to execute Jesus Christ, to crucify him. They did so freely and responsibly, not knowing they were fulfilling the plan of God in accordance to the Old Testament prophecy. The Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. That's what the Bible tells us. And in fact, the Bible tells us the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the world. First of all, if you study the Bible, it tells us he was born for the transgressors. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, then he lived for the transgressors. That is from Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. And then he died with them and died for them. That is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and verse 12. So that the amazing situation began with the fulfilling of the prophecy. But that's not the end. There is something else about this amazing situation. The Lord Jesus was between the two thieves because God was working out his plan of salvation. it was not accidental that the Lord Jesus Christ was placed between the two thieves. This was the working of God's plan of salvation for these two thieves to be saved, to hear the gospel to be saved. You see, both of the thieves could hear Jesus pray, all right? What did Jesus pray when he was at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember this prayer? That's what Jesus prayed. And the Holy Spirit could take that prayer and speak to their hearts and say, here is one who forgives. Here's one who pray for others might be forgiven. Because the two thieves were on either side of the Lord Jesus, they not only could hear his prayer, they could see the title that was on the cross above his head. What was the title above his head? The title reads, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That was the title there. It was written in three languages. The thieves could read at least one of those three languages. And that title was written by who? By Pilate. And it was hung above the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two thieves, as they look at each other, had to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. As they look at the Lord Jesus, they had to see that title, and that title told them who Jesus was. You see, you can see each other very clearly. The title tells them that Jesus, what's the meaning of Jesus? The meaning of Jesus is Savior. That means he's a Savior. And the title tells us that Jesus of Nazareth. Now, many of us have not heard of Nazareth. You can't find this small town, Nazareth, in the Old Testament. It's very unpopular, unknown. Very few people know about it. Only when the Lord Jesus was born, raised up in that area, then the name Nazareth was known to many people. Otherwise, many people do not know. And it was a very remote area, not a popular area. So Jesus came from a despised and rejected place. He identified with the outcast. The title tells us that he's the King of the Jews. King must have a kingdom. And so he's a king of the Jews. He has a kingdom. And so in reading this title, they could get the message of the gospel. That Jesus is Savior. He's the Savior of the lost sinner. He has a kingdom, and he is the King of the Jews. It may sound very briefly, but when the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a person, it becomes very clear to that person. Also, both thieves could hear the crowd as it read upon him. The soldiers mocked him. What did the soldier say? Let me have a drink. The soldiers mock him, say, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." Luke 23, verse 37. The people and the religious leader mock him. Listen to what they say. He say, "He saved others, but cannot save himself." That must have been a good news. I can imagine one of the thieves at least saying to himself, "If this Jesus saved others, I believe he can save me also." You see, the Holy Spirit can work in a marvelous way. Pilate put that superscription on the cross to quiet his own conscience. But that superscription was used by God to save a lost soul. Save a lost soul. The soldiers and the religious leader mocked at Jesus, But God used their mockery to win a lost soul. How amazing is the working power of God to accomplish gracious plan of salvation for sinners. Each of the thieves had access to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not as though they had to go far away to find the Lord Jesus. No. He was there between them, within their reach. Because they were crucified together, the thief could talk to each other. As they did, they had to look at the Lord Jesus. As they looked at the Lord Jesus, they saw something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had access to him. God is still working and setting up events for people to be saved. No one is ever saved by accident. No one. This is the way that God works in salvation. He set up situation to give you an opportunity to believe Jesus and to trust him and be saved. God always do that. Why? Why did he do that? The Bible tells us that God or the Lord is not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us that God will have all men to be saved. Dear friend, if you are not yet a believer, not yet a believer, although you come here very often, the Lord used many occasion, opportunity to bring you to the church here to hear the gospel. You are given an opportunity to believe in him. I'm speaking seriously. God give you the opportunity. One of the greatest tragedies today is the tragedy of people missing the opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you the opportunity tonight. My dear friend, don't miss it. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If we believe in Christ like the repentant thief did, Christ will take our sin upon himself. We receive eternal life simply by faith in Christ. And this is his offer to every lost sinner. So come and trust him now. Okay, still have time. Another amazing thing concerning the events at Calvary is concerning salvation, the condition of salvation. The condition for salvation can be seen in the prayer of one of the thieves. How did the thieves come to know the Lord and be saved? First of all, he admitted that he feared God. He respected God, although he had done a lot of wrong things, wicked things. But in his heart of heart, he feared God. This is seen when he rebuked his friend. "Do not thou fear God?" he asked his friend. Just now we read just now, Luke 23, verse 40. Secondly, he admitted his guilt. He said, "We indeed justly." And thirdly, he admitted he deserved this punishment. He said, "For we receive the due reward of our deeds." 23 verse 41. Then, number four, he admitted Jesus was innocent. But this man was done nothing amiss. That's what he said. Fifthly, he admitted that there was a life after death in his prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his prayer? He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into paradise." Life did not end here. There's something beyond. My friend, this is a very important issue you must consider. And this thief believed that. That is an amazing confession from this thief on the cross. Do you believe that there is a life after death? Are you prepared for it? If you were to die now, where would you go? This is a serious question. Do you believe there's a God and that you are going to give answer to him one day? If you are not a believer, my friend, I invite you to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save you from your sin, and he is the Savior of the world. So this is what we learn from this passage here. Lastly, the amazing event tells us the characteristics of salvation. The salvation the thief received was wholly or fully by grace. By grace alone. This man did not deserve to be saved at all. And he admitted it. He could not earn his salvation. I have had people tell me that in order to go to heaven, you must be good, you must do a lot of good things, you must keep the Ten Commandments. But look at this thief. The dying thief did not have time to keep the Ten Commandments. This man's salvation, wholly by the grace of God. He did not deserve it. He did not earn it, but simply received salvation by faith in Christ. There's something else about this salvation which was received. It was not a hope-so salvation. There are many people hope they are saved. There are many people guess they are saved. Is there any hope-so Christian here? Any guess-so Christian here? This thief, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to this thief who accepted his salvation, his gift of salvation. What did Jesus say? Remember? Luke 23, verse 43. Verily I say unto thee, what? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. How did he know his salvation was secure? How did the thief know? How? You know how? What's the answer? Jesus says so, right? Jesus says so, right? Then you may say, but Jesus is not here to tell me. I don't hear his voice audibly. But, my friend, you have his word in the Bible. The same word we have in the Bible is secure and certain. In Psalm 119, verse 89, here it says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in heaven. It's settled in heaven. That means whatever God promised to you from the Bible, God will keep to it. That is something that we must firmly believe. And Jesus said to this man, today thou shalt be in paradise. His salvation was certain. And it was secure. You see that? I have had people telling me, well, you will not know if you are safe until you die. Have you heard of that? Yeah, there are some people saying that. That is taking a chance. Taking a chance. I want to know before I die that I'm going to heaven. But this thief or this man, did. He knew he was going to heaven. He knew that he was going to paradise. How did he know? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said so. Thirdly, the characteristic of salvation, it was personal. Personal. Jesus spoke to this man personally. Look carefully. He said, "Verily, I say unto what? Thee, to you, not to all the people, but to you, to the thieves." Jesus did not say to the thief who mocked him with these words, but only to the one who acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. It's personal. Salvation is a personal matter. It's like eating our meals. You eat, you feel full, you grow, you be strong. No one can represent you. Salvation is a personal matter. And in John chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that which was born not of blood, but of God. That is, salvation does not come from the family line. There are many people think that they are Christian because their father, their grandfather are Christian. No. Salvation is personal. Having Christian parents do not make you a Christian. Salvation comes to you when you personally acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior and receive Him into your life like the thieves on the cross. And Jesus said only to the thieves, to that thief, this was a personal salvation. Furthermore, salvation is a pleasant salvation. How do you know it's pleasant? Jesus said, today. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. It's today. The man had said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It was as though the thief said, sometimes in the future, you are going to have a kingdom. Please remember me when that happened. That may be in the mind of the thief. Future. But Jesus said, why wait until then? I give you salvation now, today. You have it. You see the point there? Salvation is not a process. You cannot get a little bit saved today and a little bit more next week and a little more next month and a little bit more next year. No, it's not progressive. Salvation is immediate. Immediate. It is today, present. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately you receive salvation. It is FOD. You know what's FOD? You all know COD, right? FOD is faith on delivery. The moment you really trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive it. Is it wonderful? Oh yes, it is wonderful. Fourthly, salvation is centered in the Lord Jesus. Look carefully. Jesus said what? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Salvation means related to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this world to identify himself with man in condemnation. Right? He died for our sin. And this man was identified with Christ in salvation. That is what the cross is all about. Salvation is not centered in Moses or keeping the law. It is not centered in some great religious leader, some holy man of the past, whoever that person may be. No. Salvation is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever turned to Jesus and asked him to save you? This was the salvation, holy by grace, and it is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, salvation was glorious. Jesus said, thou shalt be with me in
Where?
Paradise. Paradise. Paradise is identified. It's definitely a very beautiful and wonderful place. Paul tells us that paradise is the third heaven, a place where God dwells. Jesus said to those who believe him, "You are going to be with me in that glorious place, a place where there is no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death." This is God's promise to you and to me, found in Revelation. You may say, "Well, I'm going to be like the thief. I'm going to wait until the very last hour. Ah, just before I die, I said, Jesus, I love you. I receive you." My friend, if you say that, you have two great problems to solve. Number one, you do not know when the last hour is going to be. Right? Do you know? No one knows. No one knows. And it's good not to know. If you know, you die very fast, you know. It's good not to know. Number two, the dying thief was not saved at the last opportunity he had. No, not the last opportunity. He was saved at the first opportunity. First, not last. So when God gave him the opportunity, he grabbed it. And this should be the case. Don't wait until the day comes. It may be too late. We know that there are many people pass away without any warning. Jogging, suddenly lie down. Gone. How to say, "Lord Jesus, I want to receive you to be my Savior." Accident can happen any place. If the ISIS, even faster. You go to a place, suddenly, boom, that's it. Right? Very uncertain. Even you cross the road, you go to any place, anything can happen. Don't think that you are healthy and strong, no? Anything can happen. So, my friend, don't take the chance. Come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now. This is like a gospel message. But to the Christian, what is that all about? My friend, I'm going to say something applied to Christian. Christ, by virtue of his sacrifice on the cross and by virtue of his rule as King of Kings, he has the right to demand all his citizens of heaven to yield to his lordship. He has the right. He's a king, he has the right to demand all the subjects. He demands absolute submission. He demands to live out our life for him. And the thief, no one taught him, knew about this truth. The thief acknowledged the lordship of Christ by addressing the Lord Jesus Christ as what? As Lord. As Lord. Lord, remember me. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, he's your Lord, he's your King? If you acknowledge that, if you say that, then you must submit. The Apostle Paul did the same at his conversion. He asked Jesus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord gave him all the description that he wants him to do for him. And Paul, submit. My friend, we must have a spirit of submission and commitment to the rule of Christ in our lives. But tonight, will you yield to him? So may God help us tonight as we come before his table, thinking of how much he has suffered for us, the price that he has paid, the plan of salvation revealed to us that God loves us. What have you done for him? You have not. I believe many of us have not done enough. If you think so, let's do our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight will be a special night for you that changed your life, your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us.